And I guess in the context of it, in a second, I'm going to be reading from Matthew's account of Resurrection Sunday as well, the very first one. And the context of it is that after ministering for about 3 years, Jesus was betrayed. He was condemned by the chief priests. He was crucified on a Roman cross. Then he died. He was buried. And then picking up from Matthew's account, which is a slightly different perspective than John's, I'm reading from Matthew 28, verse 1. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to view the tomb. There was a violent earthquake because an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and approached the tomb. He rolled back the stone and was sitting on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards were so shaken by fear of him that they became like dead men. The angel told the women, "Don't be afraid, because I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen. Just as he said, come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell the disciples, he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. You will see him there. Listen, I've told you." So departing from the tomb with fear and great joy, they ran to tell the disciples the news. Now you just can't overstate how important these few verses are. You know, the ladies who were at the tomb that day understood it. That's why they left with fear. Fear because they knew something really big had just happened. You know, we tend to fear a bit when something really big happens. It just changes the rules of the game. You know, think about how you felt after the planes crashed into the two towers in the World Trade Center, when ISIS started seizing territory in Syria and Iraq. When, you know, my guess is when that happened, you felt fear. These were big events. It meant the rules of the game had changed. But thankfully, what we're talking about today is a whole different kind of event. It was a big event that changed everything, but it changed everything for the good, for the better. And that's why the ladies left the tomb with fear, but they left with great joy. The resurrection, it changed everything for Jesus' followers. They went from being a scared bunch hiding out, hoping that no one would find them. Peter, at least, was frightened by being associated with Jesus, and he denied that he knew him. They went from that to going all over the place, telling people about Jesus. From fear of being associated with Jesus, they rejoiced that they suffered for his name, for being known by his name. Rather than denying him, they were willing to die for him, and often they did. It changed everything for them. But sometimes this story can feel a little distant to us, living in 21st century Australia. You know, we've got air travel, we've got iPhones, we've got Facebook. Stuff that they never had. Not only that, the people in this story, they spoke a different language. They lived a different culture. All this stuff, it all happened half a world away from us. Not to mention 2,000 years before us. But this story that we've been through, that we've read, it's not just a story about them, for them. It's a story for us. As I said before, you just can't overstate how important these few verses are for us. But why? Why does the resurrection of Jesus matter for you and me today, here in 21st century Australia? Ultimately, it's because of these verses that we can have hope. Unlike lots of other things that people hope in, this is a real hope that doesn't and will not disappoint. It's a hope that's so true and so sure that it changes everything. So now's a good time to stop and pray and ask God that he would help us to see this hope afresh. So let's pray. If you'd like to bow your heads and close your eyes with me. Heavenly Father, on this day, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he came. Thank you that he died. We thank you that he rose again. We thank you that we remember all of this today. And we thank you that we remember all it means for us today. And Father, we pray that as your word is taught now, that you would impress onto our hearts afresh what it means that Jesus rose again. But not just what it means for others, but what it means for us personally. I pray that you would speak directly to our hearts. May we all leave here having heard from you personally. And may we all leave here with a hope in you that changes everything. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So because Jesus was raised from the dead, there is hope. And what a great and glorious truth that is, because hope can make all the difference. Yeah, there was a Jewish bloke who was captured by Germans in World War II, and he spent a number of years in their concentration camps. And over that time, he watched a lot of people die for various reasons. He thought it was the fittest and strongest who would live the longest, but it wasn't always the case. And that intrigued him. Now, sometimes the ones who died, sometimes it was the fittest and strongest who died, and it was the others who lived longer, who weren't nearly as fit or as strong. And so he tried to work out why. He found out, when he thought about it, it was the people who'd walked through the huts comforting others. It was the people who gave away their last piece of bread. It was those ones that seemed to live the longest. They could do that because they had hope of a better future. It was hope that made all the difference for them. Others had given up hope, and without hope they passed away. It didn't matter how strong or fit they were. Without hope, they were reduced to nothing. Hope is a powerful thing. It can make all the difference for us. And so aren't we thankful today that because of Christ we have hope? But what does it mean? You know, hope is just one of these Christian buzzwords. It's like, you know, grace and love and believe. We grow up hearing them all the time and we don't really stop to think about what they mean. So what does hope mean? A dictionary definition, I guess, is that hope is an expectation that something is going to help us. It's an expectation that something is going to save us. It's believing that something good will happen. But if that's what hope means, that we're going to be saved, we're going to be helped, that something good is going to happen, it also means that something is wrong now, I guess. And so we have hope that whatever it is that's wrong is going to get fixed somehow. So then if Jesus' resurrection gives us hope, what's wrong that needs to be fixed? It's election time right now, so we're hearing about plenty of problems that need to be fixed. You know, human rights, personal freedoms, taxes, welfare, schools, hospitals, immigration. Now, the actual problems and the solutions to these things you'll see differently depending on what your politics are, but there's a problem that affects us all that runs much deeper than all of those things. As I'm going through my Bible reading plan, you know, this week I was in Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon is under no illusions as to what's wrong with the world now. What does he think is wrong with the world? Yeah, death. Now, this next little bit might be, it's probably a little bit depressing for Easter Sunday, but stick with me, it'll get better. You know, death is what is wrong with the world because it takes away hope and meaning. According to Solomon, it doesn't matter how much money you make in life. It doesn't matter how much stuff you accumulate for yourself because you can't take any of it with you when you die. It doesn't matter how clever you are in life because you die, just like the person who isn't as clever as you. There's no hope in working really hard because one day you die and someone else gets everything that you work for, and that person might be a fool who loses it all. Wicked people die, but also is someone who is good, who is nice and fair, shares their things, lives by good morals. We have funerals for people who go to church and also for people who don't go to church. I don't know if you've seen the bumper sticker, "He who dies with the most toys wins." I think Solomon would say, well, he who dies with the most toys is still dead. The toys don't matter. And if death is the end, then there is no hope. Death doesn't help anyone. It doesn't save anyone. If it is the end, when it comes, it just takes away and destroys. If death is the end, then living a Christian life is a pitiful existence. And what we should do is just eat and drink and be merry, because tomorrow we die. I'm sure in some way or another, each of you has been confronted with it. Some of you, it's been too many times. And from what we can see, you know, with earthly eyes, it really does look like it's the end. You know, that's what the disciples and the women in this passage thought when they saw Jesus die. They thought his death was the end. They'd seen him heal the sick. They'd seen him raise the dead. He'd cast out demons. He'd given sight to the blind. He'd fed thousands of people with not very much. They'd heard him preach the good news of God's kingdom, and now it was close enough to touch. They believed that he was the Messiah, that he was the one who'd come to save them. But now he was dead. Now it looked like the end of all that amazing ministry. And for a day and a bit, they were moping around, wondering, well, what was the point of all that? It's just finished. If it wasn't for Easter Sunday, there probably wasn't a point. In our culture, you know, death tends to be the elephant in the room that we don't want to talk about. It makes us uncomfortable, so we just pretend it doesn't exist. You know, we watch it happen on movies and TV shows over and over again. But when it's real, we try to push it away from us as far as possible. And unless we can defeat it, there is no ultimate hope. So imagine the surprise of the ladies when, instead of finding Jesus' dead body, they find an angel there. And the angel says, he's not here. He's risen. Come see the place where he was. He's not there anymore. He's alive again. He's defeated death. And then they go there and find it's not true. He wasn't there anymore. Then later that day, he came and appeared to them and to the disciples alive. He was walking and talking. He was eating. He had truly defeated death. And not only that, he said that everyone who believes in him can also defeat death. Because Jesus defeated death and rose again, there is real and true and living hope. Hope that death isn't the end. Hope that it won't take away all the meaning of our lives. And for believers, there is now hope that death is not an end in destruction, but it's just the door to a greater experience life. Peter talked about the hope that Christ's disciples have in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 5. Let me read them for you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead, into an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. You are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So it's through the resurrection of the dead, of Jesus from the dead, that we have hope. There's three things I want to say about the hope believers have from this short passage. First, it's a living hope. Second, it's a hope of a heavenly inheritance. Third, it's a hope of salvation. So first, the hope believers have is a living hope. It means it's a hope that you can really hope in rather than a false and a dead hope. I'll give you an example. At the beginning of the year, I had a hope that the Broncos might actually be a good football team. Every week, that hope is revealing itself to be a false, dead hope. It's not really a hope worth putting my hope in. And that's not to say about the dead hope that's long gone and buried that the Wallabies are going to win a Bledisloe Cup anytime soon. But more seriously, putting your hope in the things that Solomon was talking about in Ecclesiastes is a false, dead hope. Hoping that money will save you, that hard work and being clever will ward off death. They don't work. Even being a person with good morals. I bet most people you talk to have a hope that good people go to heaven or good people go to a better place. And then if you ask them if they hope to go to heaven when they die, they'll say something like, well, I've been a good person. I've been nice to most people most of the time. I've tried to be fair to other people a bit. You know, I even did unto others as I'd want them to do for me a lot. Well, most, some of the time. You know, I'm pretty good. I'm pretty sure I'll go to a better place when I die because of that. Firstly, I guess, you know, what is there to base that hope on other than wishful thinking? You know, I don't want to stake my future eternal, you know, my eternal future on wishful thinking. But second, as far as the Bible's concerned, it's a false hope. There are many who'll see heaven after they die and realize it's so much better than what they ever imagined, but they won't be allowed in. They'll say, but I was a good person. What about all the good things I did? And an answer will come, well, Jesus is the only way in. He tried another way. It's too late to change your mind now. A person will say, but I know the Easter story. I know the story of David and Goliath. I even went to church. Doesn't it count for anything? Answer, when you heard those stories, when you went to church, did you believe the word of God that you heard? And then as a living sacrifice, did you take up your cross and follow Jesus? No. Well, Jesus says, unless that's what you do, that you can't be his disciple, and it's only Jesus' disciples who come in here. The hope that good people go to heaven is a false hope. But the hope believers have because of Jesus is a real living hope. Unlike stuff we acquire for ourselves here, that the hope that we have in Jesus is imperishable. Unlike hope that we have in other people other than Jesus, hope in Jesus will remain undefiled. Unlike hope in gold and silver, hope in Jesus will never rust or fade away. It can't be taken by thieves. It can't be stolen by global financial crises. God, the almighty, all-knowing creator of the world, is the one who is protecting our hope, and he will never be defeated. But how do we know that hope in Christ for victory over death is a real and living hope? How do we know it's not just wishful thinking? It's because of Easter Sunday. Because Jesus did it on that first Easter Sunday, we know it can be done. You know, no one thought, you know, getting to about 50, well, a while ago, nobody thought that anyone could run a mile in under 4 minutes. And then someone did it. No longer was it a distant, unattainable dream. It was something that could really happen. So it is for us. Jesus has been raised from the dead. Today he is living. He is reigning from heaven. Defeating death is something that can really be done because someone's already done it. It is not a distant, unattainable dream. It is a real and living hope. Just like Roger Bannister ran a 4-minute mile through training, Jesus says that we can receive our living hope of victory over death by faith, by believing that Jesus really did defeat death, by trusting that his way of living is really the best way, and by showing that we trust him, by changing our lives to live his way, by putting all our confidence of life after death in him and what he has done, and in what he's promised to do for everyone who believes in him. Not in the things that I've done. So everyone who believes in Jesus has a living and true hope that we will defeat death because Jesus did on that first Easter Sunday. But the truth is that if we defeated death just to come back somewhere like here, it's not really a hope worth hoping in. I mean, this is a pretty messed up place. And natural disasters, you know, in our country, just in our country, in one part there'll be people dying in bushfires, and in another part cattle will be drowning in floods, in another part there'll be crops failing because of drought, and then a cyclone comes through and wipes out a city. And that's not including all the other natural disasters that happen in other places. You know, here in this world we get sick, our bodies fail us, we fail to love others and they don't love us either, we get hurt. You know, our best laid plans often go awry. We all suffer in so many ways, and I'm sure I don't need to remind you of that. If our hope was just to wake up again from death and be back here, it's probably more of a dread than a hope. But thankfully, the hope that we have is a real hope, and that's what I want to cover with the next 2 points about the hope that believers have. So as I said before, the hope believers have is a hope of a heavenly inheritance. And what is an inheritance but receiving something valuable from someone else? What is the inheritance that we're looking forward to? What is it that we look forward to receiving? Let me read to you from Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. You are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice, because your reward in heaven is great. The disciples of Christ look forward to inheriting heaven and earth. Disciples of Christ look forward to being adopted as God's own children and seeing God face to face. Disciples of Christ look forward to a reward in heaven, which is God himself. And if you're not with me in thinking that we will inherit the heavens and the earth, Peter says so explicitly in 2 Peter 3 verse 13, where he says, based on God's promise, we wait for new heavens and new earth, where righteousness dwells. We're waiting to receive an inheritance of new heavens and new earth, where everything will be right. Everything will be the way that they're supposed to be. We will receive them. They will be ours. And we will rule over the new heavens and the new earth with Christ. You know, listen to 2 Timothy 2:11 and 12. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Just as Adam and Eve were given the whole world to rule over in the beginning, when everything was good, when Adam and Eve walked and talked with God in the garden, when Adam's work was meaningful and not overly difficult or frustrating, when Adam and Eve actually got along with each other well and sin didn't frustrate their relationships, when death wasn't something they had to worry about, it will be like that again, only better in every way. Because when we receive that inheritance, we won't stuff it up again. We will be with God forever, and being with him, we will know the fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore, and no one will ever take it away from us. That's the hope we have because of Jesus, and it's a hope that's better than $100 billion. Because then everything will be ours. It's better than being elected prime minister, because then we will rule over everything. And no one will take it away from us. It's better than creating our own private oasis somewhere where everything is as we want it, because everything everywhere will be exactly the way it's supposed to be. We know it will be so because Jesus said so. He said he was leaving to go prepare a place for his followers. And if he can make good on his promise to come back from the dead, I'm pretty sure he can make good on his promise to prepare a place for me in the new creation. So that's the second point I wanted to make about the hope that we have because of Jesus. It's a hope of a heavenly inheritance. The third is that it's a hope of salvation. And what do I mean by that? Well, let me put it this way. You've got your struggles in life. I've got mine. Maybe you're living with the hurt of lost loved ones, whether they passed away or the relationship has just broken down. Maybe your kids just keep growing up and you've got no idea what you're supposed to do. Maybe your body is slowly falling apart. You've been hurt by others and you're living with that. You're struggling with finances. You don't have what you need to do what you want, and even if you did have it, you don't know where you'd find the time to do it anyway. We all struggle. in this world, unfortunately, that's just normal. But this is the good news of Easter Sunday for you. For everyone who puts their trust in Jesus, there will be an end to these troubles. There will be an end. There is salvation from these troubles in Jesus, and that is something that we can really hope in. During his life, Jesus went through everything that we go through. He was tempted in every way that we are. People were sent to kill him when he was a baby. He had his family desert him. He had everyone he grew up with want to stone him. He had powerful people make up wicked lies about him and spread them around. Some people tried to set him up to make a fool out of himself in public. He spent 3 years teaching people who lived with him, and still they didn't get the important things he was trying to get across to them. You know, one of these even betrayed him over to death. He was despised, he was rejected, beaten, mocked, and scorned. Ultimately, he died. He was pierced. He was buried. He suffered greatly. He was a man of sorrows who was well acquainted with grief. But do you remember what he said just a few hours before he was crucified? Let me read from John 16 for you. Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, "An hour is coming and has come when each of you will be scattered to your own home and you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in the world, but be courageous. I have conquered the world." Despite all that, Jesus says, "I have conquered. I have overcome." He was a man of sorrows who suffered greatly, but all his suffering in this world didn't defeat him. He defeated them, all of them. And to prove that he'd beaten all of them, he defeated the greatest cause of suffering of all. He defeated death itself. On that first Easter Sunday, he rose again in glorious victory over it. Because of his victory over his sufferings, we can have peace as we go through suffering now. Because we know that suffering won't be the final word. For all who believe in Jesus, the final words will be glory, salvation. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we can have hope that we will be rescued from this present evil age, that we will be rescued to the new creation where God himself will wipe away every tear from our eyes, that where death will be no more, where there won't be grief or crying or pain anymore, because they will be gone forever. It's a sure hope because those who have God's Spirit in them are adopted as God's children. And Jesus, the Son of God, has shown what will happen for all of God's children. Resurrection, glory, honor, salvation, eternal life with the Father. As believers, we can say to our struggles, to our pain, to our hurts, we can say to death itself, "I am a son, I am a daughter of God." And just as the Son overcame you, I will overcome you too in him. You will not conquer me. In Christ, I will conquer you. The Almighty God who created the universe will make me ever more his child as I do. And even now, with Jesus in us, this hope, it transforms everything. Where before death robbed everything of meaning, now, because of the resurrection, the life we live now has meaning because death won't be the end. Yeah, still, we can't take money and possessions with us when we die, but we can use the money and possessions that we have now to store treasure in heaven. And those treasures will never run out. They will never be stolen. Before, it didn't really matter if you worked hard or not because you'd lose everything you worked for when you died. But now, there is work that we can do here which will survive into the new creation. The work of calling people to repent and believe in Christ. And so now we get on with that work because whatever we do there, it will not be in vain. It will not be taken away. I won't get to take any alumina that I made when I was an engineer into heaven with me. But the opportunities I had to tell people about Jesus while I was working there, they weren't for nothing. They will survive. Before, both good people and evil people died, so there was no meaning in how you lived. But as Peter goes on to say in his letter, when we turn from evil and do good, others might believe. And that will bring eternal joy to us. It will bring eternal joy to them. That will never be taken away. Even the suffering we go through now it has meaning. We know that for everyone who loves God and is called for his purposes, all things work together for good. Even in our suffering, God is working out his purposes of salvation in us. As we suffer, we are being made more like Jesus and being saved from our flesh. That's why James can say, count it as all as joy when you suffer trials. Because it's through those trials God is working to save you. It's not for nothing. So a hope is a hope of salvation, which means it's a hope that we will be saved from death. Because Jesus is alive, we don't fear that death will be the end or that it will take meaning from life. Because Jesus is alive, we have a sure and living hope that we will be saved from it when we believe in him. Because Jesus is alive, we have hope. We have a living hope of a heavenly inheritance and of salvation. But there's one more thing I want to say about this hope before we close. My dad loves telling a story of how when I was really young, like around 3 or something, we went to a hardware shop and he was in there, the hardware shop, to buy belts for the mower. While we were waiting in line at the cash register, he handed the mower belts for me to hold on to, and then apparently some other kid wanted to try and take these mower belts off me. And then Dad says that I just flew into this fit of rage that he'd never ever seen before, because I just didn't want to give these mower belts to this other kid. If we have this hope, resurrection hope, hope of heavenly inheritance, hope of salvation, don't treat it like it's one of those mower belts. Like it's mine and I'll fight with all I've got to make sure no one gets it from me. This hope is a hope that's supposed to be shared. How does Matthew end his gospel? He says, Jesus came near to them and said, all authority in heaven has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age. Christ has risen from the dead, and the disciples know the hope of resurrection, so he commands them to go and make disciples, to teach them, teach others, the hope of resurrection. What does Jesus say to his disciples at the end of John's gospel? Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, also I send you. At one level, Jesus was sent to tell of the hope that there is in God's name. And so his disciples have been sent to share that hope as well. What does Jesus say when he's taken into heaven at the start of Acts? You will be my witnesses in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. What does a witness do but testify, tell others what they've seen and heard? And Jesus has empowered his followers to tell others about the hope that's in him and to tell it all over the world, from our neighbours here in Gympie to the lost peoples of Tajikistan. The living hope of a heavenly inheritance and of salvation is a hope to be shared with others, not a hope to keep to ourselves. But in another way, this hope, it doesn't work like the mower belts. With the mower belts, the tighter I hold onto them, the harder it is for others to get them off me. But with hope in Jesus, the tighter we hold on to hope, the more it grows and grows in us until it can't help but overflow from us onto the people around us. But the hope has to live in you first. If you just tell people about this hope when it's not alive in you, probably 9 times out of 10, no one's going to listen to you. If it's not real for you, why should it be real for them? But if you take this hope that we've talked about today, hide it in your heart, you let this hope fill you, if this hope is directing everything that you do and say, so that in everything you do, you're rejoicing with inexpressible and glorious joy, if you're filled with supernatural peace because you know who you've believed in, you know what he's going to do, then this hope will overflow from you by the power of the Holy Spirit, and God will truly be at work in us and through us. Let's pray now that this would be true. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus died and rose again. Again, we thank you that because he rose again, we can have hope. Hope that is living and can't be taken away. Hope that we will live and receive a heavenly inheritance even though our earthly bodies die. Hope that we will be saved from death. Hope that now our lives have meaning that death can't take away. Help us to hold ever more tightly onto this hope. Help this hope to permeate ever more of our hearts, of our minds, and of our lives. May this hope grow within us and fill us to overflowing so that it spills out onto those around us in ways that make these others want to turn to you and have this hope for themselves. May it all be to the praise of your glorious grace and mercy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.